And the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. And bless these words.
Praise God. Thank you. Thank you for those words. Let's bow for a short prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask you this morning to be in our presence on this service. Give me the words to say, and we pray that your truth, that is all important in this world, even more so today. We just pray that your truth will go out to open hearts and minds and be received and understood today. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this morning we're going to take a look at this third part of Jesus' priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And it says that the priestly prayer, when he prays to the Father for those who will believe in me through their message. Now, their message there are the disciples who he's just prayed for. So their words are going to go out. So in verses 1 through 5 in this chapter, Jesus prays for himself. And then in verses 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples. Those disciples who he is directly in his presence, that have surrounded him in this final week in the upper room right before his crucifixion. Those who have been called and will be sent out to the world to spread the good news.
Amen.
Jesus was praying for us. And I got to think about that. You know, we're just kind of listening in to Jesus praying. Isn't that awesome? He prays for himself. He prays for the disciples. He prays for us. And that's what we're hearing here, is him praying for us. Last week, Trey spoke, and one of his main points was the idea of protection and unity. Mm-hmm. Protection and unity. One of the three points of his sermon. And I would want to say today that today is harder than ever to embrace this idea of unity.
Amen.
We've all heard about the expression, you know, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Ever hear that one? There are challenges to being part of a family, because not everyone in the family wants to get along as they should. We're going to talk about a different family, not our earthly family today, but the family we have in the company of other believers. Now, where does this unity of the worldwide church of believers come from? What's the source of that unity? What's the commonality that binds us all together? Jesus. It comes into being because of the gospel. It describes those who throughout the world are professors of that same gospel. As members of the church, the family of God, we have the privilege and the responsibility of bearing testimony to the one who has adopted them, us.
Amen.
people throughout the world that we've never met are also included in his family. And of course, we have a perfect example of that when, you know, with this church in Ethiopia that we're helping to support. Three or four families started their church there with a pastor. And we are united with them because of the true gospel. If we were to travel to Ethiopia, as Trey will do, I think, in October, I believe, in speaking to those folks, and I won't be there with him, but imagine, if you would, this idea of speaking with these folks who are in this little church in Ethiopia, and what a joy we could experience in knowing that these people are brothers and sisters in Christ. Same as us. Same as us.
Amen.
God in his mercy has brought us into a relationship with them, and we enjoy a unity with them which is grounded not on feelings, fuzzy feelings, but on the common understanding of the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus. Now, this notion of unity from which Jesus is praying often has stumbling blocks. And notice this, when people close their Bibles, when they put that Bible away up on the shelf and it gathers dust. People close their Bibles and decide to take the reins on themselves.
Amen.
Pull up the bootstraps themselves. It is in the Bible that we must constantly go in order to experience unity. Without the Bible, there's no unity.
Yeah.
So, the testimony of those down through the ages, in that they have turned to their Bibles, they have discovered that the words that Jesus gave to the disciples to take to the streets of Jerusalem was then written down, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, which gives us the New Testament. And when we read them, we are reading the very words of truth. Very words of truth. Truth brings unity. Their faith that we find as a foundation for our unity is a faith once delivered to the saints in the New Testament letters. And they help us to understand this. Let me show you a couple examples here of how these writings can help us in this area of unity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writes to the church here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 and 15. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Well, what Paul is talking about there is what is happening now and what he is praying for here in his priestly prayer. For those disciples that he's prayed for to go out and begin the early church. As we think about the foundation of unity to which Jesus prays, Those with your Bibles, those of you that have your Bibles, turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to show you a passage of Scripture that really addresses this firsthand. Ephesians chapter 4. Another letter, of course, from Paul to the church at Ephesus. And we're going to start in verse 3 and go through a few verses here. Remember, we're talking about unity and the source of that unity being truth. So verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And notice it says, and notice how many times the word one is used here in this passage. I think it's probably going to be 6 or 7 times. He says, there is one body. One body. And this body is of Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. His church is brought into being as a result of the good news of the gospel going out, being brought home by the work of the Holy Spirit, so that the eyes of men and women have their understanding opened and they come to believe. Now, the one body, I want to also look at Ephesians chapter 2 here along these lines. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Paul writes, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. The faith that we know is a gift of God, we'd have to say, because we don't have a mind for God. Bible, Paul addresses that in Romans big time. We don't have a mind for God. We're born with a sin nature. We don't have a desire to please God as we should without the help of the Holy Spirit. So, continuing on now in our passage, there's one body and one Spirit. The Spirit brings the Scripture into understanding, giving us the reality of faith. And the Spirit bringing us into a relationship with one another. Spirit is also involved in that.
Amen.
So we have one body, we have one Spirit. And then it says, just as we are called to one hope. When we're called. One hope. And Peter tells us later in his epistle, we have been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's where hope springs from. Not only is he resurrected, we will be resurrected as well with his believers.
Amen.
Now, where is this hope found? It's found right here in this passage of Scripture. One body, one hope. Notice it says, one Lord. One Lord. And that Lord is the Lord Jesus. We have no right to believe anything except what he taught. We have no right to behave in any way except what he calls us to behave.
Amen.
And we have no right to belong anywhere except under the lordship of Jesus. You see, a lot of folks don't understand what they're saying when they say some of these things. I took Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Well, what does that mean? We know what Savior means, don't we? He saved us from our sin. He saved us for eternal living with him in heaven. And what does it mean to have him as our Lord? That means he's in charge of our life.
Amen.
We are his slaves. We have crossed over from death to life.
Yeah.
Our lives have changed, and he's in charge. He is our Lord. And so it's something we shouldn't say just casually, because there's a lot of meaning there. One Lord, one faith, and here's another one. One baptism. One baptism. When we come to Christ, we are baptized in water. Why? To get saved? No. We're saved, and we believe, and as a result of that, we are baptized, bearing testimony of what has taken place. We want the world to know that we're Christians.
Amen.
We're testifying to that. Identifying ourselves with the fact that we were once here, now we're over here. And you know what? There's a big change.
Amen.
There's a big change. Notice the ones. When we talk about unity, we're talking about one. We're talking about one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism.
Amen.
You get the idea?
Yeah.
One. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Does that sound comprehensive to you?
Yeah.
One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It kind of reminds me of the last verses in Romans 8 when he's talking about God's love. Remember, he goes on and on and on and on about this love. We can't be separated. And that's what he's saying here. One God who is over all, through all, and in all. How comprehensive does that sound to you? I love the hymn. I think it's the third verse. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be what?
One.
It shows up again.
Amen.
One. Great hymn. Now, a couple points here I want to make about this idea of unity. The unity which Christ refers to here and from which he is praying is not organizational, it's organic. In other words, it's not, you don't become a Christian when you become a member of a church, a lot of times. It's not organizational. But it's organic, it's natural, it's personal. Verse 21 says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are one, just as you are in me and I am in you. Now, there's a lot of, you know, confusion over that verse. Whatever it means, to me, it means I'm in there, man. I'm close to the Lord. I am close to the God, to God and his Son. Whatever that means, it means close. D.A. Carson, probably one of my favorite New Testament exhibitors, stated that exactly what is meant by these clauses is much disputed. But he's saying that we're close. There is a close relationship. And he's saying, I think also, he's praying here that the model for the unity among believers is the unity between the Father and the Son. We want to be in that relationship as closely knit as the Father and the Son.
Amen.
And the model is that. He was praying for a unity of love. He was praying for a unity of obedience to God and his word. and a united commitment to His will. It's like our prayers. Our prayers need to be according to His will. According to His will. That they're to be answered. Now there's great differences, of course, between uniformity, union, and unity. But more on that later. A couple minutes here. Give me a couple minutes. I want to talk about the differences there. Without union with Jesus and the Father, which in our chapter today is speaking of they in us, Christians can do nothing. And if you remember, it takes us back to the chapter 15 on the chapter on the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing.
Amen.
So here's the wonderful thing about this. As the Holy Spirit applies the truth of the gospel to our hearts, as we come to faith in the Lord Jesus, as we are accepted into His family, we are united with believers from around the world for all ages. All ages.
Amen.
So we have this unity also, and kind of goes along with the title of the lesson. The unity that Jesus prays for develops out of unchanging truth in Scripture. It doesn't change. The Scripture is the truth. And that's where the gospel finds its. Remember Billy Graham's famous example. They would ask him a question, he would give him an answer, and he said, that's your opinion. He said, no, the Bible says so. Bible says so. The Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. So truth has to come first, and this is why it's impossible to talk about unity in the body of the church with somebody that's not in the Bible, the church, body of the church. It's hard. I don't know how many here have tried to share the gospel with someone and gotten nowhere because they have no reverence to the Bible. They don't believe in God's word. So you might as well close it up, turn around, and exit because you're not going to get anywhere. Truth has to come first. If someone says to you that they do not believe in the virgin birth, the miracles of Jesus, the fact that of His substitutional atonement, if they don't believe in any of the fundamental aspects of the gospel, there's no basis for unity with Him.
Amen.
Now, when Jesus was praying this prayer, there were no denominations. He wasn't praying for denominations. They didn't exist. Baptists, Catholics, Methodists, Presbyterians, there was none of that. He was praying for those He had redeemed.
Amen.
Plain and simple. He was praying for those He had redeemed, those who were in Him, those who are united with Him, united with one another. If one of my friends tells me that the Virgin Mary is one of the avenues to encounter, to have an encounter with the Father, he may be my friend, but I can't have spiritual fellowship with him. Because that's not the truth of the gospel.
Amen.
It's not the truth. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. One.
Amen.
Now, this unity is organic. It is. It has its foundation in the truth of the Bible, and we also learn here in this passage that it is evangelical in focus. It is spiritual, not a product of tradition or a result of organization. Notice the second half of verse 21. May they also be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now there's the word going out. There's the evangelism there. The message going out to the world. If I'm united with you and Jesus, and someone from the world wants to come and meet with us, they are to find the two of us walking side by side in the cause of the gospel.
Amen.
That we are united. Not because we come from the same background. Not because both of our parents are Christians. Not because we all have the same intelligence. And not because we have the same social contacts. But we both have Jesus.
Amen.
Plain and simple. We both have Jesus. Christ has grabbed hold of us and changed us. Our Christian walk must be grounded in the truth of the Word. And notice, we are not here to talk about ourselves. We're here to talk about who Jesus is and what he did. That's what unifies us. And if we stray from that, things get kind of cloudy. The lines get blurred. This type of unity puts the good news of the gospel on display for everyone to see. Here's a quote I thought was interesting, and I apologize, I don't know who said it, but I didn't say it. I'm just telling you what he said. He says, the progress of the unbeliever toward the Christian faith is obstructed more by the behavior of professed Christians than by the arguments of devout atheists. You catch that? We are excellent. We are experts. Well, good morning, sir. I believe that's a morning dove.
Okay. Yeah, really.
Yeah. Well, he nested over here for a while. I kind of got him off of there. So. Good to see you, brother. Yeah. Unbelievers are united, aren't they? Unbelievers are united in their unbelief by quarrels among Christian people. We got a couple of those listed in Scripture. Let me read you a couple counts here. Philippians chapter 4. Got a couple examples here of people within the church causing trouble. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I plead with Euodia and Syntyche of the same mind, and I plead with them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, your true companion, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. These are women that accompanied Paul, causing trouble. I don't know what the trouble was, but what they were doing were quarreling with the church. Another example is over in 3 John, 3 John. Verse 9 and 10. Now, I'm sure none of us would want to be like this character. Listen to this. This guy is supposedly a believer in the church. And John's writing here again this letter. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Glad that guy's not around here, huh? Amen. So inside the church, you have all this going on, and it's happening today in every congregation or troublemaker. John Calvin once wrote, "Not all the articles of true doctrine are of the same sort. Among the churches, there are other articles of the doctrine disputed which still do not break the unity of the faith." Now, what's that mean? Differences of opinion over non-essential matters should not be the basis of division among Christians.
Amen.
Some come to mind. I just want to mention a few. Baptism. Are we going to immerse them? Are we going to sprinkle them? Are we going to flip water on them? What are we going to do? We've got churches divided over that issue. Non-essential. Why is it non-essential, by the way? Why is it non-essential? Because it has nothing to do with one's salvation.
Amen.
Whatsoever. Another one comes to mind. Election versus free will. You know, God is sovereign. Man has responsibility. And we have libraries written about that down through the years. Non-essential. What about spiritual gifts? Speaking in tongues. Gifts of healing. Non-essential. Had nothing to do with one's salvation, you see. What about end times? Oh boy, we're going to be arguing over the end times in the end times.
Amen.
I mean, that's a never-ending struggle. Non-essential. Non-essential. The difference of opinion over non-essential matters should not be the basis of division among Christians. And notice that Christians don't often disagree on the Ten Commandments. That's pretty black and white. What happens is, though, they disagree on the 11th commandment, or the 12th commandment, or the 455th commandment, which have come about as a result of the church. You know what I mean? You know, commandments that the church come up with on their own. For example, the Baptists had their constitution. The Methodists had their discipline. Every church has something. The Bible's not enough. We got to add to it, they're saying. It's not plain enough. We got to figure things out and make it plain to people. But points of disagreement of such matters are not necessary for salvation and should not be damaging points of disagreement. We got to agree to disagree.
Here it is.
It is in Christ that unity is found. So what Jesus prays for here, to kind of wrap things up, is first of all organic in origin. It's not organizational. This unity is based on truth, and it is evangelical for all. And something else I just want to touch on briefly before I close. Because there's some of that in this passage in chapter 17, in this prayer. Truth brings unity, and unity discussed here in this prayer brings about the assurances of eternal security. Assurances of eternal security. Number one, believers are the Father's gift to the Son, and God does not take back love gifts. It's a done deal. Secondly, Christ finished his work. What he said on the cross, wasn't it? It is finished. Because Christ did his work completely, believers cannot lose their salvation. Third, Christ was able to keep his own while on earth, and he is able to keep them today, for he is the same Savior.
Amen.
Never changes. Fourth, Christ knows that we will finally be in heaven because he has already given us his glory. Says so. Bible says so. And finally, the fifth point there concerning this eternal security, the assurance that we have, is that Christ prayed that we might be in heaven, and the Father always answers his Son's prayers.
Amen.
Does that seem assuring to you to hear those points? Yeah. Let me close with one scripture. The Apostle Paul brings all this together, I think, in his letter to the Philippians in two verses. Chapter 1, verse 28-29. Listen to this. How he kind of wraps it all up. He didn't write the scripture in John, but he wraps it up in his letter to the Philippians. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one in the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, how fortunate we are to have you as our God, the creator of the world. How fortunate we are to have your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth and experienced our difficulties, our temptations, and was sinless. He went to the cross and freed us from the burden of sin. We don't have to sin anymore. And if we do, his blood covers that. We also thank you for the Holy Spirit, who when Christ left, he left us with an encourager. Someone who will walk through the scriptures with us. Help us understand what you're saying to us. And be a partner in our life, indwelling us with power and strength. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's close with hymn number 121. 121.